Heavenly Father, how grateful we are to be a part of history, that you designed and created a soul that's immortal, eternal, imputed it to our bodies at the point of our birth, that we can have part of history. And then the greater grace, Heavenly Father, offering to us redemptive salvation in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, Father, we have a responsibility in history, a place in history, regarding every area of our existence, that we might make Christ-centered decisions and have a Christ-centered impact. We dedicate these few moments of our study of history to understand how unbelievers motivated by ideologies, destinies that do not even begin to compare with our place in Christ. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, 2 weeks ago, we came to, I think, a rather interesting moment in history that most of us know about that have any education at all in American educational system, and that 44 B.C., the death of Gaius Julius Caesar during the Civil Wars. Now, just in talking with you, I hope you've grasped the Civil Wars. The Civil Wars brought about by the total disorganization, the decline, the moral decline, the political decline as far as the Republic of Rome was concerned. Some of the greatest decades, centuries of Roman history are indeed in the Roman Republic era, but they continue to decline, especially as classical education from Greece came in, homosexuality, downfall of the home, the structure of the institutions in Rome, and finally just came to the point where history was ready for men to take their place, which Caesar, Octavian, Pompey, so many men did at this time in history. The Civil War, much like a civil war that goes on in any country, the French Revolution, the Russian Revolution, conditions of the people just have reached the point where having no spiritual fiber, they have to do something. So the world was really ready for a civil war. The interesting thing about this one is that it did not destroy Rome. And while it will change the political dictatorship of Rome, Rome continues in its will continue in its power and its position in the world. 44 B.C., just to kind of let's flow now where we're going, I'm going to do a couple of things tonight and next Sunday night. We're very close to closing out the B.C. era. what we need to do, just to get a feel of history, 44 B.C., Caesar dies. Then somewhere around 29, 30 B.C., I'm going to just play with some dates now. Around 30 B.C., actually 29 B.C., you have the end of the Roman Republic, beginning of the Roman Empire. 4 B.C., the birth of Jesus Christ, which is pivotal to not only us, but to history itself. Jumping a little bit, 30 A.D., we have the crucifixion of our beloved Savior. And 70 A.D., we have the destruction of Jerusalem, the final block, if you please, in the end of the age of Israel. It ended on the first day of the church, on the day of Pentecost, but even structurally, it's over in 70 A.D. And then we come to 96 A.D., and we have the completed canon of Scripture. So this gives you a feel of where we're going for the next 150 years as far as our study is concerned, a pivotal number of years for us in understanding history. But this gives you a feel of how everything's going to go. Now, from 44 B.C. To 30 B.C., kind of what I want to cover here for a little while, And then we will quickly go through this period, and then we will finish just a look at Rome and down through this period. Then I want to come back. This is the way I think I've decided we're going to do this. Then what we'll do, we'll finish. I want to finish Rome. I'm the teacher, and I have to teach you how I see things, and I like to have thoughts carry through. We could stop at the birth of Christ and start with church history and do all of this, but what I want to do is I want you to be able to think your way through the history of Rome. And in order to do that, we'll go through the history of Rome. Then when we come back and start studying it from the aspect of the church, we will plug in ourselves, or actually we'll take what we know of the Roman history and plug into church history. So I think this is a more organized way to do it than to just stop and start studying the period of the disciples, the first century of the church, and be sticking in Rome in the midst of all of that. Your mind, I want your mind to be able to think logically, and so this is the way we're going to handle it at this time frame. So we're going to come down to 4 BC, the birth of Christ. I want to finish the history of Rome and go through that, and then we'll come back, and then we'll do the period of Christ, the Christ life. Then we will do the period of the early church founders, the disciples to the church, taking us up to 96. And then we'll be ready for a flow through history. And at that point, then I'm going to let you decide on a few things on how we put all of this together. 2 weeks ago, Gaius Julius Caesar was assassinated. Not 2 weeks ago in history, 2 weeks ago in our study. 2 weeks ago in our study, Caesar was assassinated. We left at that point. I gave you a brief summary of a lot of the conspirators. There were 60 who participated. Now, what I want to do tonight, by the way, this began really the Second Civil War. The First Civil War, 49 B.C., that's when Caesar and Pompey fought each other. Pompey, though not ideologically, but in your mind, remember, Pompey was more on the preservation of the Roman Republic side, not so much ideologically, but he put himself in that position of siding with those who were the conservatives in that sense, who wanted to hold on to the Roman Republic. Caesar wanted to save Rome, and if it meant restructuring some things, then Caesar was ready to do it. Caesar was no less a patriot of Rome than was Pompey, and in some respects we might say even more so. But he loved Rome. So don't think of Caesar as a rebellion against Rome because he will change or modify the structure of the Roman Republic. He is very much for Rome. He is obsessed with Rome, and he wants Rome to remain great. But there's going to be this change. With the assassination of Caesar in 44 B.C., we start a second civil war. What I want to do first tonight, I want to take a brief look at some of the assassins. I want to look at the three major assassins, the three major conspirators involved in Caesar and the killing of Caesar. Doing this for a couple of reasons. One reason I want to do this is so that you'll be familiar about history and the color and the drama. But also I want us to learn a number of principles that we learn from Scripture. I want us to see them in action in history. Because from each of these men, we're going to learn some things about history, loyalty, honesty, integrity, when there is an opposition. And by way of introduction, don't ever think that when we go through these things that a believer, that you will not be in opposition to someone or something. But people, there is an honorable way in standing in opposition to someone. And this is what I want us to learn in this respect. One way is the cowardice way, the traitor's way. You befriend someone, you learn things about them, and you betray them. That is the dishonorable way of doing things. The Christian character, all right, if you are opposed to a position, you're opposed to someone, you let yourself be known. You take your stand nobly, honorably, courageously. And we'll see some of these things as we go through. All right, the first man I wanted to look at is the real leader, the prominent factor, the primary leader in the conspiracy to murder Caesar. His name is Gaius, G-A-I-U-S, Cassius, C-A-S-S-I-U-S, Longinus, L-O-N-G-I-N-U-S. So let's study Cassius, Gaius, Cassius, Longinus at this time. Again, the points, I'm going to go 1, 2, 3, 4 as we have, just to help you with your notes. You get a few things under each of these points, that way we can flow through this. Point one, little is known of his early life. He appears in Roman history, where he served under Marcus Crassus, where he pulled together what was left of the Roman army after they were defeated by the Parthians in 53 B.C. Remember, the Parthians are the on the east side of Palestine, over in the Mesopotamia Valley area. They were great horsemen, and Rome was really never able to defeat the Parthians. They were a strong fighting people. And in 53, a Roman army was there, and they were defeated. It was Cassius, Longinus, whom we're studying. It was Cassius who will pull all of the Romans together again. And in the next 2 years, 52, 51, he was in command and was able to protect Syria against the Parthians. So we relate him to Syria and holding off the Parthians. He didn't defeat them. He just was able to stand them at guard as far as bothering Rome. Secondly, he was appointed tribune in 49, and the outbreak of the civil war between Caesar and Pompey prevented Longinus from being tried for extortion while in Syria. It was those kinds of things that Caesar's going to put a halt to in his policies. So he was really one who was benefited by the Civil War. Three, Longinus is another one of those who was graced out by Caesar. And remember, one of the reasons for Caesar's death was his benevolence, his trusting of people, his grace orientation to people, and they turned it against him. Longinus is a perfect example of one of those who was graced out by Caesar and turned against him. As the war broke out, under point three, I'll explain that now. As the war broke out between Pompey and Caesar, Longinus sided with Pompey and, in fact, commanded Pompey's fleet. But after Pompey was defeated, Longinus decided to change sides and support Caesar. Caesar made here a one of his great mistakes. He not only reconciled Longinus, but he also made him a legate. He pointed him to office. So remember, whatever all the things, a few things you remember about the assassination of Caesar, please remember one of the primary reasons was his benevolence, his kindness. And we'll say more on that when we come to kindness as a fruit of the Holy Spirit. People will use it against you, but that's not your responsibility. Ours is to produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And but Caesar was kind and generous, and he talked with Cassius here, and Cassius convinced him that he supported Caesar. Caesar was impressed with the man, and therefore reconciled himself, but not only reconciled, he appointed him into a high office. Point four, 44 B.C. 44 B.C., Caesar appointed Cassius the governor of Syria. He was familiar with the area. It was an obvious post. But what upset Cassius, this really upset him, was that Caesar appointed a young man, Marcus Brutus, to a higher position than himself, than Longinus. And when Caesar did that, when Caesar appointed Brutus to a higher position, that really was a man beneath Longinus, it upset Longinus greatly. At that point, that was the final straw. So at that point, Longinus began his conspiracy to against Caesar. When he finally decided that was it, he was jealous, he was angry that Caesar appointed Brutus to a higher position, and at that point decided to start his conspiracy against Caesar. Now, continuing, even though he had disgust for Brutus, he resented his promotion, Longinus befriended Brutus, became a good friend of Brutus, and even convinced Brutus to join in on the conspiracy. So this is a real dog. We'll come to the dog Brutus in a moment. But this is a real dog. He has been given an office by Caesar. First of all, he's been reconciled. Caesar could have had him killed. You have to understand that. You have to interpret history at the time of history. Caesar could have had Longinus killed, and nobody would have raised an eyebrow. But he befriended him, he gave him a position, reconciled himself to him, and Longinus now uses that prestigious position and befriends a man that he doesn't even like, and that's Brutus, to join him in the conspiracy. The numbers in the conspiracy grew to 60. Therefore, we have a simple little principle. You have to beware in your life, in your home, your social life, local church, work, any kind of an organization you might find yourself. Beware of a cunning, deceitful, ambitious person. A cunning, deceitful, ambitious person. You put those three things together and you're dealing with someone that will just, you know, cut your throat as well as look at you. Stab you in the back. Pat you on the back and stab you on the back. Principle. A second principle here. Do not be impressed or encouraged by the fact that others will join you in a coup or a conspiracy against a friend. There are always those who are discontent or who are foolish. Sometimes people are impressed. Well, look, there are others who feel the same way. And because there are others who feel the same way, that makes it right. People, that doesn't make it right. You must realize there are always going to be people who are discontent in life. There are always going to be people who are foolish and go, yeah, they don't think. And so don't be impressed by the fact, yeah, but there's 50 or 60 of us who don't like Caesar. As though that justifies the conspiratory act. And so whenever you get to find yourself involved in some coup, some conspiracy against somebody or something, and our level, it will be, generally speaking, at the office, in the home, in the neighborhood, the local church, wherever you may be in our level. But just don't be impressed by the fact that there are others, even in high position, who agree with you. That's not the basis of whether something's right or wrong. You have to stand back and look at truth. And again, I want you to understand, we're not saying that a believer will not ever be in opposition to something. There's a right way to do it, and there's a wrong way. So point four here is, I want you to have two principles down now from this point. And one deals with beware of a cunning, deceitful, ambitious person. The second principle, don't be impressed or encouraged by the fact that others will join in your conspiracy, revolution, or coup against a friend, against some other person. There are always those who are discontent. And I could add a third one in regard to accepting of someone else's friendship, someone else's benevolence to you. And that is, if you're going to take it, don't turn it again. Don't sit at someone's table eating their food, as we'll see with Judas at the Last Supper. So eating at the table, taking the food, all the time you're conspiring against them. Have better courage than that. Have better integrity than that. Have integrity. That's the total absence of it. Have integrity. Have a little honor. And if you resent someone, don't sit at their table. Don't act like you're their friend. And I'm going to give you a show. I'm going to show you a man on how to do it right. I'm sure you've heard of the name Cicero. Cicero is the way it's pronounced, but we'll call him by the way most of us know him. Cicero. Cicero let himself be known where he stood. And everyone knew at all times where Cicero stood. And he met with Caesar and told Caesar face to face how he felt about things. So there was no problem. And he had no part of the conspiracy. He did not like Caesar at all. I'll go through a little bit about Cicero. But I just want you to understand. He did not like Caesar, but he had no part of the conspiracy. And his is of the character that wouldn't. And you got to admire that. He did not like Caesar and told Caesar so, but Cicero would have never had the character, the low character, to have joined such a conspiracy. So he disagreed, but he disagreed in a right way. All right, point five. After the murder of Caesar, due to unexpected public resentment, and I gave you that 2 weeks ago, how the conspirators really underestimated the crowds of Rome, the people of Rome, and public popularity of Caesar. They thought the public hated Caesar, but the public did not. And they really misguided, just like we saw a couple of weeks ago in the Russian coup. They just didn't plan on, you know, million people coming out in the various cities marching. The people who ran the coup did not expect that. They underestimated where the people stood. And so under point five, after the murder, due to an unexpected public resentment, Longinus had to flee to Syria. He had to flee to Syria, where obviously he would flee because that's where he knew people and had a base there. So he made his way to Syria, and he raised an army there and defeated the Roman army that was stationed there. Now this is just a look at Longinus. And when I get through with some of these profiles, now we'll very quickly be able to go through and study the history, and I won't have to go through all of this. But I want you to be able to carry through some things in your thought process. So Longinus runs over to Syria, raises an army, defeats the Roman army in Syria. Point six. At this point, in 43 B.C. now, we're a year into the next year, at this point in 43 B.C., the sides became defined, the sides of the civil war. On one side, you have a second triumvirate being formed. On one side, a second triumvirate. Remember, in 60 B.C., we had the first triumvirate. That was Caesar, Pompey, and Crassus. Now you have a second triumvirate. Let me tell you who these people are. Now's when Shakespearean drama, Hollywood drama, really starts kicking in for you. But Mark Antony, Octavian, and Marcus Lepidus, L-E-P-I-D-U-S. Mark Antony, Octavian, Marcus Lepidus. On the opposition, you have Cassius Longinus, the man we're studying, joining with his fellow conspirator, Brutus. Seven, Brutus and Longinus joined their two newly raised armies, crossed the Hellespont, and, well, you know where the Hellespont is. That's from Asia Minor going over into Greece. Crossed into Hellespont. Let me see, because I want you to look at some cities that are in the, some of the letters to the church are written at this point, so we need to get that down also. So just for a moment, if you'll bear with me, I'll find the proper map so we can have some of this in our study. Let's see, this will be a good one for some of the cities. Thessalonica, Philippi, we have a lot of things going to be occurring now in cities you're familiar with in the Bible. Okay, get your point of reference. There's Rome, your point of reference. Over here is Syria. This is where Longinus retreated. He has joined the army now with Brutus, who has also raised an army. and they come over and they cross into Thessalonica or to Thessaly. They've crossed right through here. This is the Hellespont. We studied that very important point during our study of Alexander the Great. And so they cross the Hellespont. Now, continuing point seven, Brutus and Longinus, who have joined sides, combined their newly raised armies, across the Hellespont, marched through Thrace, and camped near Philippi. So they're going to come through, and they're going to camp. So they came over, cross over, and they're going to camp right up in here near Philippi. So this is where they have gathered. This is a very important battle coming up, but I'm taking it into reference to personnel rather than history right now. All right, so they marched near Philippi. They had an ill-devised plan, was to starve out the Roman army there, but they soon found themselves engaged in battle, and there were two battles fought. In your notes, Brutus defeated Octavian. Brutus's army defeated Octavian's army, but Longinus was defeated by Mark Antony. So Brutus defeated Octavian's army, but Longinus was defeated by Mark Antony. Point eight. Longinus was so tormented by the failure of the coup, now by another defeat on the battlefield, that he ordered one of his servants to kill him. So this is the end of Longinus. So he crossed over. This is just the following year after the assassination of Caesar and the death of the primary leader of the assassination, now dies by suicide for all practical purposes at 43 B.C., near Philippi. Longinus was a man driven by ambition. He was a man driven by ambition, but few accomplishments. Now, let me tell you the danger of a man who has ambition. And when I say man, it's generic of human race, man or woman. A person who has high ambition and few accomplishments is a dangerous person. Let me tell you why. Because he thought he should have been greater than he was. He thought he should have accomplished more than he did. And not having accomplished all that he thought he should, and having failures after another, he was despondent about his life. He had hoped to build his final greatness on getting rid of Caesar. If he got rid of Caesar, that would put his position high. He got rid of Caesar, and it didn't accomplish that. So you have to be careful, by the way, of yourself, but you have to be careful of someone who has high ambition but low accomplishment. That person is headed for a lot of trouble, because if they do not reach their accomplishment level, what they think they should be, they're going to be very depressed about their life and their accomplishments. You just don't want to get involved with that kind of activity. You don't want to do that to yourself. And this is why it's so important to realize your destiny is in Christ. But you can understand a man like Longinus all through his life. He's going to be great. He's going to be great. He's going to be great. He's going to be important. So he got rid of somebody that was obviously great, and that was Caesar. Joined up with Brutus and found himself losing battle after battle and committed suicide. So that's the leader of the conspiracy. A year later, he's dead by suicide. Let's take a look at Brutus. Marcus, M-A-R-C-U-S, Junius, J-U-N-I-U-S, Brutus, B-R-U-T-U-S. The name Brutus is a common name, along with Judas Iscariot, as a betrayer of a friend. It's just a common name. When people talk about someone that's going to be a betrayer, the name Judas or Brutus is readily known. This is their reputation. You don't want to ever build your reputation in this way in history. Brutus was born 85 B.C. He will die 42 B.C., a mere 2 years after participating in the murder of his trusted friend Caesar, or a friend who trusted him. All right, a few things about Brutus. One, Brutus first joined on with the forces of Pompey. Brutus first. Here's another, by the way, to start off. Here is another example of Caesar's benevolence turned against him. The conspirators against Caesar were men that Caesar treated in kindness, that Caesar was benevolent toward. That's why historians will say one of his primary reasons why Caesar was killed was because he was trustworthy, he trusted people, he was benevolent, he forgave, he reconciled, and moved on. So here is just another example. Here's the second primary factor in the conspiracy. Longinus was the first, and I told you about him. Point one now. Brutus first joined on with Pompey at the beginning of the civil war between Pompey and Caesar in 49 B.C. Two, another act of Caesar's benevolence. After Pompey's death a year later, 48 B.C., Caesar pardoned Brutus and appointed him governor of Gaul in 46 B.C. In 44 B.C., Caesar appointed Brutus a top official in Rome. Remember, that was what made Longinus so upset. Okay, point three, some lessons of history. This is one reason I'm going through the profile of these men, so that we can learn a few things from history that we've learned in the Word of God. See them working in history. Point three, some lessons. While Brutus kept on taking the blessings and the kindness of Caesar, inside he resented Caesar. He was jealous of Caesar. Brutus resented, even to people, Caesar's autocratic rule. In his soul, he desired to end Caesar's autocratic rule and restore the old republic. Now let's note a few things. By the way, there's nothing wrong, in the sense of wrong here, that he would resent Caesar's autocratic rule. That isn't the problem. And I hope you understand that. That he resented Caesar's autocratic rule, the way Caesar was, Caesar's personality, what Brutus would call arrogance, which wasn't. But he just didn't like the mannerisms. He didn't like the power. He jealous. He resented. That isn't the problem. The problem is that he befriended and acted like he was still Caesar's friend, and he still get together in all of the benefits of Caesar, all the while hating and resenting in his soul. Let's note some principles. When you resent someone in your soul, someone that you're close to, especially someone from whom you are receiving kindness, blessings, I use our spiritual term blessings, benefits, position, things, whatever it might be. So let's get it down. Now here's the principle. When you resent someone in your soul, someone that you're close to, especially someone from whom you're receiving some blessing, some provision, some prestige, and you know in your soul that you resent that person, here are your alternatives. You have two. Change your thinking or get out. This is nobility. I'm talking about what a Christian should do. I'm talking about with someone with doctrine in their soul, someone who claims to be a lover of Christ, someone who claims to want to exemplify the character of Christ. There's nothing wrong in being against them. I'll use Christ as our example in a moment. Christ was against the religious crowd. See, Christ was against the religious crowd, but Christ didn't go around to his little pocket of believers. Now here's what we're going to do to the religious crowd. Here's what I want you to do to the temple. Here's what I want you to do to the Pharisees. And let's do this to the scribes. And let's, you know, short sheet the Sanhedrin. And let's do this and that. All of this. No, Christ didn't do that. Christ stood up face to face. Stood up face to face and called them what? Whitewashed tombstones. Stood up face to face and let them know what he thought. So this is the real issue that we're dealing with here in studying the assassins and those who conspired against Caesar. So you have two options. One of two options. Change your attitude. Change the way you're thinking. Straighten out your thinking or get out. Now here's the next point. If you do not change your attitude or get out, please put this down in your notes and in your soul. Things will begin to happen in your soul. Resentment builds, scars, hate, disgust. You don't even like being around the person after a while. You have a disgust when you're around them. And mark it. You will react in a horrible, dishonorable way. Just put that down. You will react in a horrible, dishonorable way. You will attack. Now, most of us here, I can hopefully honestly say that you in all likelihood will not murder. You will not physically murder someone, but please get this down. According to the Word of God, you will murder. You will assassinate with your tongue. I don't think anyone in this room, I pray to God you wouldn't, when you reach this point, pull a knife and kill someone, but you'll pull a tongue and kill them. You'll assassinate with your mouth, with sins of the tongue. And probably, in some cases, even more devious than are added to that. So you will bring great harm. You will bring great harm on yourself. And remember what we saw a couple of Sundays ago. You may hurt the object of your resentment, but you will do far greater harm to your own soul than you will ever do to them. The name of Caesar does not go down in history with disdain, but the name of Brutus goes down with disdain. Throughout all history, people will not have a disdain for Caesar. All of the wrongs or rights about Caesar, not the issue. And all of the other things we might could say about Brutus, Brutus is known in history, one thing, a traitor of a friend. So you'll hurt. Make no doubt about it. You will hurt by your assassination, your friend or the boss or whoever you're conspiring against. But you will do far greater harm to your soul than you will ever do to them. So I want you to understand what's happening. We got to learn from history. This is why you study history. So if you're related to someone, excuse me, you're related to someone and you have that resentment and you know it. You just don't like being around them. You don't like to hear them. You don't like to see them. Either change your attitude or get out, because you're headed for trouble. You will find yourself in some great trouble later on. Now, the next principle. This demands that you be honest with yourself. And it also demands some real strength of character. It's very difficult to walk away when someone's bestowing great prestige on you, as Caesar was Brutus. It's very difficult to walk away when someone is being kind. It's very difficult to say, well, I'm going to walk away from all of that because you'll lose it all. That's why you have to be honest with, excuse me, that's why you have to be honest with yourself, know what's going on inside your soul, either change your attitude or get out. And that takes courage. But believe that's what we call integrity. That's what we call integrity. Integrity doesn't work when everything's going fine. Integrity is what causes us to make our stand when we really don't want to. Our carnal nature really doesn't want to. I like the prestige. I like the great position Caesar's appointed me. I like all the goodies that I have, the power in Rome that I have. and if I come out against him, I lose it. So it's very difficult to do that. But you and I must have a Christ character, and you must know when things are going on in your soul. Hit it right from the beginning. How horrible this is when it's a husband and wife. That's when you just have to change your mind. But in any circumstance in life, and I've seen this, let's deal with it, let's don't stay away from the issues. I've seen this in Houston at Baraka Church, where people would befriend, but all in a while resented and hated, and then led a conspiracy against or two against the old man. And it's just something that happens inside of your soul when you watch it and you see what's going on. So this type of thing can build in local churches, and can build in the office, it can build in your home. And what I want us to do is to learn from history. When you realize something's happening inside of your soul, attack it immediately, or you're going to end up like Brutus. So this thing often happens in homes where children resent their parents. They like the money of their parents. They like the provision of their parents. They like the room and all the rest of it, but they resent the authority of the parent. They build up a hate and a resentment until they blame their parents for everything and rebel in such a way that they do great harm to themselves. This happens in politics. This happens in business. This happens in the local church. This happens in friendships. So be aware of it. Point four. The issue is not that Brutus resented Caesar's autocratic rule. I have no problem with that. If Brutus legitimately, like Cicero, does not agree with Caesar's autocratic rule, that's all right. See? The issue is not that Brutus resented anything else about Caesar. He may not have liked Caesar, or he didn't. Even like Caesar's personality. He didn't even like being around Caesar. See? That's a personality that's up to Brutus. That he resents Caesar is not the issue. That you, and now I'm talking about us today, that you resent someone is not the issue. The issue is how you handle it. The issue is that Brutus, while harboring resentment in his soul, took the gifts, took the promotion, took the prestige, and took the friendship of Caesar, and acted like he was Caesar's friend, while all the time he was filled with hate and resentment. Principle for born-again believer, do not, see, allow this to happen. It is not that you and I will have a resentment of someone. The issue is the same principle we're studying in the Gospel of John and the betrayal of Judas. Acting like he was a friend of the Lord. The Lord trusted Judas. The Lord served Judas, invited him to the dinner, and all of these type of things, but Judas held resentment and hatred in his soul. Therefore, be honest to yourself, not to the other person, people. I'm not talking about Brutus being honest to Caesar, Judas being honest to Jesus Christ. I'm talking about being honest with yourself, knowing what's going on with yourself and acting accordingly. So be honest with yourself. Be honest to your relationship with the Lord. And do not act as a conspirator of history. Whether or not you are plotting the downfall of someone, and please get this down now, whether or not you are plotting the downfall or the hurt of someone, get this, when the circumstances arise, you will betray. You harbor this in your mind. You harbor this in your soul. When the circumstances arise, and they will, and you will betray a friend. It'll come out. When the pressure, heating pressure, when you put the pressure or what's going on in your soul. And other people are attacking, other people are kicking, other people are doing whatever they're doing against that friend. Make no doubt about it, if you're harboring this in your soul, and you have done all of this secretly in your soul, you will join in on the kicking. You will join in on the conspiracy. Your character will come out. People, don't let this happen to your Christian character. It's just interesting to me that I'm studying Judas and Brutus at the same time in the Gospel of John chapter 13. It's just a horrible thing to sit at someone's table acting like you're their friend. And all the time, in Judas's case, he's already made a decision to sell him out. Brutus's case, he has this resentment. And at the proper time, people, it will come out. And you have to realize, history will give you. The angelic conflict will put so much pressure that it will come out. That brings us to point five. The next thing you need to know about yourself is what's going to happen. And here it is. You will find yourself associating with those who also resent your proposed friend. You'll slowly start finding yourself who you're associating with in the work, in the politics, in the family, whatever it is, church, wherever we have it, military unit, whatever it may be. Very important point is five. You will find yourself associating with those who resent the proposed friend. Brutus finds himself associating with Longinus. And soon they are starting to talk with each other. And they start finding out they both have a resentment of Caesar. And they keep on talking. And finally they start finding themselves saying Caesar should be stopped. And with that, leading to the conspiracy, the plot to murder Caesar. So I want you to see the progress here. It wasn't like Brutus went out that I need to kill Caesar. First of all, there's the resentment and the hate while you're still taking the goodies. Which, by the way, I'll get to this when we study the doctrine of kindness as a fruit of the Spirit. When you do that, when you keep taking something and you resent them, you're going to resent them all the more. Because you can't handle the kindness. Kindness is so powerful. You can't believe how powerful kindness is in the Word of God. And when you receive kindness from someone, and you resent that person, the kinder they are, the greater you're going to build up your hostility and resentment. Now, just the opposite if you're positive. If there's a rapport there. But if there isn't, and someone is kind, you resent it all the more. And that, something happens. That's what's happening to Brutus. So, know what's happening now. He hates, resents, autocratic rule. That leads to personality. That leads to the ways of Caesar. That leads to the praise of other people. Remember I told you when I read through all of the reasons for the assassination? And those who did love Caesar praised Caesar. Here's Brutus standing there, and there's a praise of Caesar going on. Oh, these people. Well, they think he's some kind of god. That's exactly what they thought, and they wanted him to be known as a deity. And all the time while someone else is praising Caesar, Brutus is sitting over here brooding. He just can't handle it. So all of this works. Then you find yourself associating with those. You look around. Well, there's Longinus. He's not in all of this. He's not taken. Well, Longinus, let's go get a beer while they're praising Caesar. And so Longinus and Brutus go off and get a beer. And they start talking. You know, Caesar thinks he's God. Caesar thinks he's should be dictator of Rome. Yeah, the bum. And you found a friend. And the basis of your... Remember, Longinus doesn't like Brutus. Longinus is going to use Brutus. But you see how the friendship's beginning to be formed. How they begin to notice, well, there's so-and-so on the side. He's not into all of this. Let's go get a beer. Let's go talk. Let's be friends. And then before you know it, at a late night at a secret meeting, Caesar needs to be killed. And I was thinking the same thing. How are we going to do it? Well, we're going to have some more help. Well, you know, I remember another man we're going to study. I remember Cassius standing over on the side also. Let's go talk to him. and then another, and then Cassius knows somebody. And pretty soon you find yourself in secret meetings with a lot of other people who think the same way you do, and you're impressed by the number. And pretty soon you're a betrayer and an assassin, if not with a knife, with your tongue. So, point five, the next thing you find out about yourself is that you find yourself associating with others who also resent, hate the person that you hate or resent. Brutus finds himself joining Cassius Longinus, and soon they begin to talk about the conspiracy to murder Caesar. Point six. Now, the next event. This thing is a progressive thing. Pay close attention to it now. Because of the prestige of Brutus, a prestige given to him by Caesar. This isn't Bible class. We're just studying history. I'm sorry. You imagine me in a college classroom, boy, I'd be pounding, and kids would go, boy, he really takes this serious. All right. A prestige given to him by Caesar. Brutus will use that prestige to attract several dozen other senators to the conspiracy to murder Caesar. The only reason Brutus has this prestige is because of Caesar. And now he's going to take that prestige and use it against Caesar. Brutus was given the influence by his position, by his close friendship with Caesar. And now he's going to use it against Caesar. Judas Iscariot is given his position to betray Jesus Christ by Jesus Christ. Judas will know where Christ is because Christ has befriended him. Principle. It is one thing to be someone's enemy, but it is not the character of Christ. But it is not the character of Christ to do it secretly. It is the character of Christ. It is the honor of a Christian not to lie and deceit, but to either leave the person alone or let them know where you stand. Now, we're not dealing with war between nations. We're dealing with a person that you're personally involved with in various ways. It can be politics, home, work, social, church, military unit, whatever it may be. But Caesar gave to Brutus the respect, the prestige, the authority among the senators. And now Brutus uses that which was given to him by Caesar to destroy Caesar. What a horrible thing to do. See, Brutus wouldn't have any of this position if it hadn't have been for Caesar. But because of Caesar, he has it, and now he turns it against him. Point seven. 5 quick months. And by quick, I mean so much is going on. 5 quick months after the assassination, Brutus, Cassius, another man we'll study, Longinus, were forced to leave Rome. 5 quick months after the assassination, Brutus, Longinus, are forced to leave Rome by a true friend of Caesar, Mark Antony. They fled to Macedonia. In Macedonia, they joined their armies, the one that Longinus had gathered up over in Syria, the one that Brutus had built up in Asia. So he built his army, and in this area, Longinus built his army over here. They came together, and they crossed the Hellespont. So let's continue now. Point seven. They are forced out of Rome by Mark Antony, and they fled eastward. In Macedonia, they joined their two armies. Now, let's finish the story of Brutus, and I want to come back and put it into a historical pattern, but let's think of it in realm of personalities right now. Point eight, February of 43, less than a year, February of 43, a Senate filled with pro-Brutus granted Brutus and Longinus supreme command in the East. But a battle broke out at Philippi, the Battle of Philippi. Brutus, as I told you already, was victorious. Longinus was defeated, but Brutus was victorious. But Brutus and his army, decisively defeated by Mark Antony and Octavian 3 weeks later. October 23, 42 B.C. 9, Brutus, discouraged, frightened, committed suicide, as will Judas Iscariot. Such is the fate of many betrayers of history. There is no dignity in being a betrayer. Now, we have just enough time to cover the third important man of the conspiracy against Caesar, Gaius Cassius, G-A-I-U-S, C-A-S-S-I-U-S, just 4 points. One, after the assassination of Caesar, Cassius joined Brutus in his army. Two, he was first given command of the fleet. After the battle at Philippi, he was sent to Sicily. Three, after several other defeats, Cassius changed sides to join Mark Antony. He was with Mark Antony at the Battle of Actium, A-C-T-I-U-M. Very important battle in history. You've got to remember that one. That's where Mark Antony was defeated by Octavian in 31 B.C. This poor guy can never pick the winning side, can he? All right. So he joined the conspirators. That didn't work out. He joined with Brutus. That didn't work out. So he joins now with Mark Antony. I'd say one thing for him. He keeps trying. And he joined with Mark Antony, and that didn't work out. In 31 B.C. at the Battle of Actium, Mark Antony is killed. And therefore, point four, Cassius fled to Athens, where he was put to death by Octavian. Well, that gives you a brief view of the future of a betrayer. And what we'll do, I have a few things that what I want to do now is give you a little profile of the second triumvirate, Mark Antony, Octavian, and Lepidus. And then I want to spend the just part of a time going through the history down through to 4 B.C., and then that'll take care of the B.C. period. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Get ready for our study in the Word of God and communion. Communion, isn't that interesting? Communion is where we have fellowship. This is a table prepared by our beloved Savior. This is why you want to be in fellowship, to enjoy the communion. You don't have communion with betrayal thoughts and resentment thoughts inside of your soul. Let's close in a word of prayer. Well, the greatest privileges that we have, Heavenly Father, as born-again believers, is to be part of Christ. We value that opportunity, and it is our purpose to take full advantage of being part of Christ, His person, His mission. It's now our mission. It's now our purpose. What a privilege it is, Heavenly Father. We pray, Father, that we will always have wisdom to make the right decision and the courage to carry it out. In Christ's name, amen.